Well, good morning to you all. It's good to be back with you. We had a good week, I think, up in Sycamore, encouraging the brethren there. Unfortunately, we also got a stomach bug while we were there that ripped its way through our family, pun intended, I guess. And Ezra was the latest one to come down with it. He threw up after we left Chick-fil-A last night on the drive home. So that is why there's a partial representation of the Combs family here. And you should consider me unclean. Treat me accordingly. I'm thankful that under the new covenant, that doesn't mean I can't enter the assembly of the Lord, but we are only doing fist bumps today, if that. If you like, you can reopen your New Testaments to Acts 16. We're going to continue reading here from the place where Lon left off. Verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, Acts 16:16, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation," and this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them out into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safe. Having received this order, they put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. When they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. December of this year will mark 2 years since my family moved to this area and started our ministry here. And for the first 2 years of my public teaching in assemblies like this, I have, for the most part, not every lesson has fit into this theme, but for the most part, I have tried to teach along the theme of what is our identity in Jesus Christ while we live in a foreign land. And so that is why, for example, I preach through the entire book of Daniel, because Daniel helps us address that question. What is our identity living in a foreign world? Because that's what they did in the Old Testament. And for example, that's why I preach through the servant songs of Isaiah. It's because our identity in Christ, living in a foreign world, is to be suffering servants who carry the message of a crucified Messiah. And that's why, for example, we went through several chapters of 2 Corinthians together when we talked about the ministry of reconciliation. That is our identity as well, as followers of King Jesus, trying to reconcile the world to God. And so I am in the process of working on a long-range plan for my preaching and teaching that will begin in January and take us through several years. But for the remainder of this year, end of September through December, when I am preaching up here, I want to continue talking about our identity as Christians living in a foreign world. And I think it's appropriate to spend some time thinking about what Paul has to say in the book of Philippians, because Philippians also has that theme to it, as it talks about us being colonists of heaven. Now, I think the idea of being a colonist is familiar to us as Americans, because that is how we got started. Long before we were the United States of America, we were the 13 colonies of Great Britain, and that's how we had our origin. And so the idea of colonies, though, has been around for a long time, even before that, because in ancient days of the Roman Empire, for example, the Romans planted colonies all over the world as well, in other parts of the Mediterranean, so that they could bring Roman culture to those places. And that is an important idea here in the New Testament, because that is exactly what these churches, like Philippi, like what happens in Berea, like what happens in Macedonia, all throughout the book of Acts, you have these churches popping up inside of the empire, which are designed to be local colonies for Jesus Christ, to take the culture of heaven and to bring it to earth, and to plant it so that it becomes deeply rooted and it spreads, and other people come under its wings, and they go out and they establish colonies too for the glory of King Jesus. So I wanted to explore that idea, not through the entire book of Philippians, but in different places in the book. But what I want to do today is start by just looking at Acts and looking at what the narrative, the story of how this church started, helps us understand this colony idea. I want to talk about Philippi for a second. And you can see this even in the text that we read here in Acts 16. Did you notice that this is not a city that has a lot of Jews living in it? When Paul would go to a new place, his typical practice would be to go to a synagogue and to start teaching the synagogue of Jews. And yet, there doesn't seem to be a synagogue here, because in verse 13, where do they go? On the Sabbath day, when Jews would gather and teach each other and worship, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and sure enough, there was, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. And so it doesn't even seem like there are Jewish men in the vicinity, at least they're not mentioned here. But is Paul's practice to talk to the Jews first? Because that's what Romans says, the gospel's to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. And so he doesn't look at this small group by the river and say, this isn't worth my time. He invests in this little group because this is what the kingdom of God does. This is mustard seed growth. It starts like this and it becomes like this. And by the time he writes the book of Philippians, the church has grown. And it is a sizable group of people by that point, because he mentions several names besides the people who were a part of it, who are mentioned here in Acts 16. So it's a city that doesn't have a lot of Jews in it. And what's also interesting is that it's a city that has a very big familiarity with colonization. It's a city where Roman citizenship was prized.
You notice in Acts 16, 37 and 38, Paul plays his Roman citizenship card. Because even though this is a city in Macedonia, far away from Rome, this city was planted as a colony by Romans. And so if you talked about your Roman citizenship, that would perk everybody's ears up. And so they get beaten, they get thrown into prison without a fair trial. If you're a citizen of Rome, you were granted special privileges, and that should not happen to you. You can't just do that to somebody like this. And so when the magistrates try to let them go secretly, notice how Paul says, no, that's not how this works. And he makes a big deal about that so that everybody would understand that this persecution was not legitimate. And this is not the last time Paul would mention that he's a Roman citizen. But this plays into the background of the letter. Because in Philippians 3, what does Paul say to the Philippian Christians about where our citizenship is? I don't know if some of the Philippian Christians were also citizens of Rome, but for sure they were, more importantly, citizens of heaven. Because that's what he says in Philippians 3, verse 20, and also in Philippians 1, 27. He uses a word there that is basically the idea of we need to be good citizens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, like I just mentioned, the background of this city is really interesting to me. Cities get started for different reasons. And what we know from history is that after Julius Caesar was assassinated, there were a couple of civil wars that were fought in Rome. And after the dust settled, the soldiers on the winning side got sent away because the last thing that you want is a whole bunch of retired Roman soldiers running around Rome. So the emperor said, hey, why don't you all go and start a colony off in Macedonia? That seems like a great thing for you guys to do. So they did that. And it had a very distinct Roman flavor to it. When archaeologists dig up things on this site, the inscriptions that they dig up are often in Latin and not in Greek, even though it's kind of a Greek area. And you notice from our text here in chapter 16, what Paul and Silas report to the authorities and the accusers say in 16:21, they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as who? As Romans to practice or to accept. So they thought about themselves as Romans. And in fact, in 16:12, did you see that back there? Luke even says, Philippi is a leading city of the district and a Roman colony. So we know this from inside the Bible as well. So I want to key off on that idea. What is a colony? What is the purpose of it? What is it doing? I think a good working definition of this is it's an area that's under the control of another country, but and occupied by settlers from that country. We'll talk about its purpose in just a second, but this is at a very basic level what it is. And so the mindset of a Roman colonist is, I am from Rome, I'm from Italy, but I live here now. This is not my just place that I'm going to hang out for a couple of weeks. This is going to become my home. I'm going to plant my crops in that field. I'm going to build my house right here. I'm going to raise my kids on this spot. I'm going to put down roots. I'm not, and when I get buried, or when I die, my family isn't going to ship my body back to Rome. I'm going to get buried right here. And so the mindset of a colonist is not, this is just temporary. We're just going to do some things and then we're going to leave. I'm here for 6 months, and if I get uncomfortable, I'm going to pack up and go home. No, this is the place where I'm going to invest myself. Is this how we think about our life here as colonists of heaven? Sometimes we sing songs like, this world It's not my home. I'm just passing through. And there is real truth to that. And I am very thankful that in the new heavens and new earth, whatever that's going to look like, whatever eternity with God is going to be like, I'm thankful that it's not going to be like it is right here, right now, in the life that we have here in this world. So it's good for us to have a mindset that's focused on that eternal rest with God, but also God calls us to have the mindset of a colonist, of I'm here. God has put me in this foreign world in order to help this area to look more like the homelands that I came from, that I truly belong to. Because that's the way to settle and spread influence. And so that gets to the purpose, I think, of what a colony is. And that is to replicate a particular culture in a different place where that culture isn't usually found in. So colonies were created for a lot of different reasons. That's true of our country, too. Some of them were started by private companies that were trying to make a buck. Some colonies were started for religious reasons in our country, fleeing persecution in England or the Netherlands, and then coming here. Georgia was created, evidently, to help poor debtors in the city of London. They would ship them to Georgia. And they would get helped out there. It's very interesting, very interesting. But different reasons. But regardless, all colonies have this in common. This is what they do. There is a way that you worship your God in your home country, and if you're a colonist, you take that way that you worship and you bring it to this new place. There's a particular way that you dress. There's a particular language that you speak. There's a particular way that you do everything that you do in your life back home, back where you come from. And then if you're a colonist, you take all of that and you plant it in the new place. And that's what we're doing as Jesus's colonists. That's our identity. That's our role here, bringing the way of heaven down to the earth. Just like Jesus prays in his prayer that serves as a model for us in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. May your will be done on earth as it is also in heaven. So how does a colony do this? It's worth, again, looking at Acts 16 and noticing what goes on here. Colonists bring a new language to speak. I think the reason why we speak English in this room and in this country and in our lives is because that was the language that was brought over by the first English settlers who came to this area. You know, when the Puritans were coming over on the Mayflower, they didn't look at each other and say, okay, so when we all land on that Plymouth Rock over there, we're going to speak Indian language. We're not going to speak English anymore. Whatever they're speaking, that's what we're going to talk like. That's not what they said. They spoke English. And then other people around them started speaking English. When the Babylonians conquered Judah, did the Babylonians bring in Daniel and his friends and say, okay, so we want to all learn Hebrew now? No, Daniel says, the Babylonians said, okay, boys, you're going to now learn the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. You're going to speak our language now because you're with us. Colonists of heaven have their own way of talking that is different from the language that's used in the world. And I'm not just talking about curse words, although sure that would be lumped into all that. I'm talking about what we do discuss. What does it sound like? Notice in Acts 16, what does Lydia say as she comes out of the water and she starts talking to Paul and Silas? Notice what it says in Acts 16 in verse 15. After she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. I wonder where she learned to say that, to talk about faithful to the Lord. Well, maybe it's because the guy who taught her constantly said, to the Lord, to the Lord. If you go to Philippians, we can't just talk about this, we got to do it. Go over to Philippians real quick. Hold your finger in Acts. We go over to Philippians. I want you to notice something here. Notice this pattern. So Philippians 2:19. Notice what Paul says. And he's just talking about travel plans in 2:19. But he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by you. Go over to 2:29 of Philippians. So receive him in the Lord, talking about Epaphroditus, with all joy and honor such men. And then look over in Philippians 4, in verse 4, this is probably the most famous one, where he says, rejoice, how? In the Lord. So, this in the Lord language just saturates Philippians, and it just seems to naturally come out of the language of Paul, because that's the language of heaven. That's colonist language. And so Lydia immediately starts adopting that way of speaking. If you judge me to be faithful in the Lord, to the Lord, then come to my house. That's how Christians talk. That's how we should talk. Something else that we notice here is that a colony brings new customs to practice. So again, there in 1621, it's interesting that the accusers of Paul and Silas, they recognize that these guys aren't just coming with a weird little message about a crucified Jew. They're coming with a brand new set of lifestyle with them. They bring new customs, verse 21, that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept and practice. We have our own identity, and they're messing with that. And that shouldn't be allowed to happen. I think every culture has its own particular ways of living life, even down to very small details. I've told some of you this before, but when I was traveling around in Israel, it didn't matter if we were staying at a fancy hotel or we were staying at a little bed and breakfast, by the Sea of Galilee. Every single place where we went, when we got to our hotel room and we looked at the bed, there would be no sheets anywhere. Like, there's a fitted sheet, and then you get a blanket, and that's the way people sleep over there, which is not a huge deal. It's just different. I wasn't used to that, and my dad wasn't either, but that's what you do. So when you set up a colony, all customs that you have, both large and small, that you practiced before coming to the new land, you bring those over. And so that means the way that you cook your food, the way that you build your house, and the way that you talk. You're going to change the way things are done here in this new area to look like what it was like back home, whatever home was for you. And so it's interesting that people understood that when the gospel was being preached. I think what's especially threatening to the world about us, about heavenly colonists, is that we don't suggest to the world that the way that we live life in Jesus Christ is just it's a good thing to do. So we recommend it to you, but if you got your own way of thinking, you got your own way of living, that's fine for you. I'm going to do my thing, but I'm just going to suggest that. No, that's not what we do. That's not what the apostles did. They came into towns and they said, this is the way, because this is the Savior. And whatever customs he encourages us to have, that's what we need to follow. And that wasn't the way that things were there, and that isn't the way things are in our country. You think about the Romans, they adopted the Greek customs and they mashed them together with other cool things that they saw from other cultures, and that's the Roman way. Their gods were just rebranded Greek gods, basically. But colonists of heaven are tasked with transforming the world, not conforming to it. So we bring new customs to practice, and we also bring a new king to serve. Did you notice that in 1631? What happens when the Philippian jailer sees what is happening with the earthquake, and he's about to kill himself, and Paul and Silas say, no, don't kill yourself, we're right here. And he comes in verse 30, and he asks this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they say to him, "Well, you need to believe in the Lord, the Master, the King, King Jesus, and he's the one that can save you." You know, when colonists arrive in an area, they often teach the native inhabitants about the leader who sent them. That's what Meriwether Lewis and William Clark did on their expedition in the 1800s. In our country, to the west, they're trying to find this Northwest Passage, and they never really found that, but they found a bunch of Indians, and they found a lot of other cool things. But they brought with them these medallions, and the medallions had a picture of Thomas Jefferson's face on one side, and on the opposite side, an inscription of the Great Father back there in Washington, D.C. And so it's every colonist's job to convince the locals that their ruler is worth serving. That's what just universally happens. And so that's what happens here. It's this king who can save you. Did you notice verse 17? Notice what happens here with this little servant girl who's got this spirit of fortune telling inside of her. What does she say? She says in verse 17 to the people, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the what? The way of salvation, because there's a king who can save." And there again, that's what the jailer asks. That question that he says there in the prison doesn't come out of nowhere. How can I be saved? Well, Lord Jesus can save you. And so when we teach people the gospel, we are not teaching them to tweak some little things here and there about the way that they live and the morals that they have. When we teach the gospel, we are teaching people to accept a brand new allegiance, that now someone else is in complete control of my life now if I am in Jesus Christ. And Jesus becomes my king over all of my preferences, over all of my relationships, over all of my time and all of my money and all of my everything that I've got. That's my identity. And then I become a colonist for him, and I do what Paul and Silas did in this city. Something else that colonists do is they bring new ideas to think. And so in verse 17, you know, again, we see this happening. These men are servants of this Most High, and they're proclaiming this new way of being saved, but also a new way of living. You know, it's interesting that when Englishmen left Britain and they came to this area in North America and they moved here, they brought their ways of thinking. They came from a nation where you had a parliament and you had discussions about laws and on behalf of other people, this representative idea. And that became really rooted in the culture here amongst Americans. And so they imported that. And that's why we think that way today in our country. In a similar way, colonists of heaven bring a different mindset to planet Earth. That's why Paul said in Philippians, have this mind. which was is yours in Christ Jesus, or which was also in Christ Jesus, as we'll say there in Philippians 2. And whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, think on these things. Have that way of living in your mind. And so watch for that when we go into Philippians and we think about those things. I want to end this way by going to Philippians and reading with you a section here, beginning in 3:18. So please open up again to Philippians. Let's go to chapter 3. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destruction, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, we're heavenly citizens, heavenly colonists, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, because of these things, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. Notice that, in the Lord, my beloved. What is your purpose for your Christian life? There are so many different ways to answer that question. But I would guess that for many Christians, if I asked you, what is your aim, what is your purpose, perhaps many of us would say, I want to go to heaven when I die. And I'm not going to be critical about that. I am all for living with God in eternity, again, whatever that looks like. But do we not see that there is so much more for us to think about than just that? I'm going to go to heaven when I die. God has work for me and you to do now, here, on earth, so that this place becomes more like the eternity that we're going to enjoy. So we are meant to take the culture of heaven and bring it here. Are we doing that? If you do that, notice that in the text, verse 20, your king is coming for you. You know, when colonies get started, they rely upon support from the motherland, don't they? Support in the form of food shipments, because we don't have our crops yet, you know. Support in the form of soldiers, because we're trying to start this thing in the midst of a whole bunch of other people who are already living here, and they may not like us very much, and we need help. Colonies worry about getting wiped out by disease or by opposing soldiers or by any number of things. And sometimes, let's face it, you and I might feel like a small outpost of God in a wilderness of sin. God sends support, though. The book of Hebrews says He is currently sending support in the form of His angels who are amongst us on earth ministering to His servants. But here in Philippians, He says the King Himself is coming to help His colonists. And we're going to meet Him, and we're going to have eternal joy, because He's going to use His amazing power to make us new. Verse 21, He already has a glorious body. He's resurrected from the grave, and He has promised here, no matter what happens to us here in this outpost, in this colony, in the world, no matter what happens to our bodies, no matter what happens to us in the course of our existence here, he's going to take us and he's going to give us glorified bodies like the one that he's got. And he's going to subject all things to himself. And so because of that, in chapter 4, verse 1, what do? We stand firm. Stand firm in what? Stand firm in the hope of what is coming to us, and stand firm in the goals and the job that he has given us to do right here. To be colonists of heaven, so that God's will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. Appreciate your attention to the words of God. If we can help you in your spiritual life, if you have been convicted by the scriptures that God's given us and you want to become a colonist of heaven rather than a colonist of hell, we would love to help you with that. We would love to help you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior through the waters of baptism, through your belief in his name, through your repentance of your sins, or if we can help you to come back to Jesus after you've been away from him and you have fled from your goal, from his goals for you, please let us know how we can assist. As together we stand up and we sing.